May you bring out your Bibles for scripture reading? Let us turn to Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 34. That's Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 34. We will read this responsively, so I will start off with the odd verses and have the congregation please follow with the even. Mark chapter 5, verses 21 says, "When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake.
Then one of the synagogue rulers, named Jairus, came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet
and pleaded earnestly with him, 'My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hand on her so that she will be healed and live.'
So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him.
And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years.
She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse.
When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak.
Because she thought, 'If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed.'
Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering.
At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, 'Who touched my clothes?'
'You see the people crowding against you,' his disciples answered, 'and yet you can ask, who touched me?'
But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it.
Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth.
He said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering.'"
You have the following time to Pastor Tim.
The passage that we just read tells us that Jesus is still at the height of his popularity. He had just returned from the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee.
And at this stage of Jesus' ministry, Jesus just couldn't go anywhere without attracting a huge crowd of people swamping all over him, all around him. Look at verse 21. Verse 21 tells us that a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Jesus had just gotten off the boat, and he hasn't gotten far from the shoreline, and people from all directions were already crowding around him. To a preacher, that's considered to be most desirable. For a preacher, and that's considered most wonderful. I mean, he is in great demand. But this kind of attention, this kind of success, really gave Jesus more hindrances than help. First of all, the greater Jesus' popularity, the more determined the Jewish leadership wanted to do away with him. And great wonders and miracles does not necessarily produce faith. Just look at the crowd, just look at the people, the Gentiles in the region, the Gerasenes. Just remember those Gentiles on the other side of the lake. They had just witnessed a spectacular display of Jesus' power over Satan, and yet they would ask Jesus and the disciples to leave. And they returned to the Jewish side of the Sea of Galilee, and again people from all directions pursued him with great enthusiasm. But out of this great crowd, Mark draws our attention to two particular persons, again reminding us that Jesus always answers those who would seek after him with faith. And these two persons, and one is, whenever we read Bible, whenever we see the letter J, we should pronounce it as a Y. It's Jairus and this woman with a chronic medical problem. These two persons couldn't be more different, and yet they have many things in common. The first thing they have in common is that it was difficult for both of them to come to Jesus. It wasn't easy for them to come. Even though Jesus being pursued by thousands, it was not easy for these two persons to come. Look at Jairus. Mark described him as one of the synagogue rulers. Now, a ruler of a synagogue is equivalent to our chairman of the church board nowadays. I mean, he showed the responsibility of leading the administration of the synagogue or church, whether in taking care of the building or in taking care of looking after the worship. In those days, next to the high priest in Jerusalem, this is the most honored social position for a Jew. Most synagogues have only one ruler, but since Capernaum was a major town in Galilee, the synagogue must have been so large that it required more than one ruler, and this Jairus was one of the rulers. It was difficult for Jairus to come to Jesus because a man of his social position. You see, Jesus' popularity was really limited to among the popular people, the common people. We call them the Am Arabs, the people of the earth, the common people, the grassroots. Jesus was not popular among the Jewish leadership, because by chapter 5, Jesus was no longer welcome in the synagogue. Jesus had taught in the synagogue in chapter 1, we read that. But since then, Jesus had antagonized so many of the religious leadership. As early as chapter 3, verse 6, remember, the Pharisees and the Herodians, they were already beginning to plot, conspiring how they can kill Jesus. Jesus' teaching and Jesus' healing ministry are now being done in the open, by the lake, for example, preaching and teaching by the lake. And then it's now dangerous for a man of Jairus' social position to come openly to Jesus. You remember the third chapter of John. It tells us that Nicodemus had come to Jesus at night for good reasons, because John tells us that Nicodemus was a member of the Jewish ruling council. Nicodemus did not want to be seen coming to Jesus openly either. He did not want to be seen that he was interested in the new subversive teaching of Jesus. See, these Pharisees and Sadducees and Herodians, they had no love for Jesus. For Jairus to be seen seeking Jesus was not only a difficult thing, it was a dangerous thing. Still, the risk did not deter Jairus, because he was motivated by two factors. He was motivated by two things. One, he was motivated by desperation. He was also motivated by faith. Jairus was desperate because his daughter was critically ill. I often bless young people, young couple who are expecting. You remember me saying to you, I always say to you, may the Lord bless you, may your firstborn be a daughter. Those of us who have daughters, we don't have worry about Social Security going bankrupt, because our daughters are our best social security. The son marries off, and his heart is being torn. It's a competition between his wife and the parents. But a daughter always comes home. A daughter is most special in the heart of a father. We Chinese got it right. We call our daughters, they are worth more than 1,000 pieces of gold. And the rulers of the synagogue knew how precious his daughter was. But he was about to lose her. I can only imagine how desperate Jairus must have been. I mean, coming to Jesus, Jairus might very well lose his job, lose his social standing, lose everything that he has worked so hard for all his life. But he would risk them all if only the daughter he is about to lose could be saved. Jairus was also motivated by faith, because Jairus must have witnessed with his own eyes what Jesus has done, how many have been healed by the Lord Jesus. And Mark is particularly clear to portray Jairus' faith by the way he pleaded with the Lord. Look at verse 22. Mark in verse 22 tells us that Jairus came there, seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. Now at this point, Mark inserted a disruption. Jesus was on his way to Jairus' family, Jairus' home, but he was interrupted by a woman who was just as desperate and yet just as full of faith as Jairus. This woman was desperate for three reasons. She has even more reason to be desperate. Well, first of all, physically, she has been sick for 12 years. Mark tells us that he has been subject to bleeding. When I was a little boy, years and years ago, I had absolutely no idea what Mark was talking about. Now I understand, in today's medical terms, this woman was suffering from a menstruation condition that never stops. You can imagine how anemic she must have been. When a person keeps bleeding, his monthly cycle never ends. Must have been so frail and so weak, not to mention the pain and the cramps. And she was getting sicker and sicker and weaker and weaker. 12 years is a long time to be sick like that. But that was still the least of her problems. The worst that she has to face was religious and social. This woman for 12 years was living in a perpetual state of uncleanness. I'm going to ask you to turn to Leviticus since we have time today. Will you turn with me to Leviticus chapter 15? When we read Leviticus, we scratch our head and say, what is Moses talking about? All these laws about uncleanness. We're going to be reading verse 25 together, and we're going to have an awareness of the depth of the desperation this woman was under. You find Leviticus 15, verse 25? Let's read that together. Shall we please? I'll give you a little bit more, so people are still looking. Shall we please, beginning? When a woman has a discharge of blood for many days at a time other than her monthly period, or has a discharge that continues beyond her period, she will be unclean as long as she has the discharge, just as in the days of her period. You see, when a person is unclean according to Mosaic law, he or she could not participate in any of the religious life of society. She could not attend any function in the temple. He or she cannot attend any function in a synagogue. Anyone who touches him, anyone who touches her is unclean. Even the closest of family, even people most precious to him, whatever he or she touches, whatever he or she uses becomes unclean. For 12 years, this woman was not only sick, she was a social outcast. She had to keep a distance from everyone, even from her closest family. She was as untouchable as a leper. For 12 years, not only was she denied her health and life, she was denied the most basic warmth, the most basic comfort a human being needs. A loving company of friends and family. She was denying social interaction with everyone and anyone. You talk about desperation, it was even more difficult for this woman to come to Jesus. She was desperate for a third reason, and it was a practical reason. Mark 5:26 tells us that she has suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and has spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Now I was scratching my head thinking, now why would she suffer a great deal under the cares of doctors? I mean, aren't doctors supposed to give you relief of suffering? I mean, we expect to receive healing and relief from doctors, right? Not suffering and pain. We had to understand the condition in those days. Is it bleeding at that time in her condition was a disease with religious implication. And the treatment for her condition at the time was not based on medical science. It was based on rabbinic teaching. I'm glad that we don't follow that rule anymore. You have any problem, medical problem, don't come to me, please. I refer you to the doctors and specialists. But in those days, her condition has religious implication. And treatment for her is the doctors would go to rabbinic teaching, the teaching of the rabbis. Because her condition was prescribed in Leviticus. It was under the law of Moses that she was ill and that she was unclean. And rabbinic teaching in those days was collected in commentaries called Talmud. We can still buy the Talmuds in bookstores in Chicago. You go to a bookstore with or Jewish religious studies, you will find a whole set of these rabbi commentaries. They are teaching of rabbis, commentaries on the rabbis, explaining the laws of Moses. Remember, we talk about so many rules and regulations that the Pharisees were following. They were actually following the Talmud. They were actually following the rabbinic teaching and commentaries of the Mosaic laws. And in those Talmudic teaching, the commentaries, there were 11 remedies that the doctors follow in treating conditions of this woman. Six of them had to do with how you contract the tissues, how do you stop the bleeding. But the rest has everything to do with superstitions and grandma's folk medicine. For example, if a person has that condition, in the summertime she is to carry ashes of ostrich eggs in linen in the summer, and in the winter in cotton rags. And there's another remedy taught by the rabbis, no wonder, because they failed from medical school. You see, they couldn't get into medical school, so they went to rabbinic school. And one of the treatments is you have to find those barley corn in the dunks of a white she-ass. This is from a book by Alfred Edelsheim. Edelsheim is a Jewish believer, and he wrote a lot of these Jewish customs in Jesus' days. No wonder this woman was suffering under the care of the doctors. Not only that, not only was she not getting better, how can you get healed from barley corn from the dung of a white she-ass? They were just happy to take all her money. Can you imagine the gossip behind this woman? Can you imagine the physical and emotional pain that she had to endure? You talk about desperation. This woman was sick, she was frail, she was isolated, she was destitute, she was hopeless, and yet, in her desperation, she would not allow anything to deter her from coming to Jesus. She would come to Jesus just as she was, sick and unclean. You see why Jesus come to call on the sick and not on the well? Those who are well need not come to Jesus. That's what the Lord says. Just the way we are, sick and unclean. She could not hope to get close to Jesus. I mean, she could not hope to get an audience from a rabbi. And a clean woman in that condition, do you think a rabbi would let her get close to him? She cannot expect that. But she was hoping that if I could only touch the corner of Jesus' coat, I would certainly get well. That is motivation by faith, dear people. And that's what she did, and that's how instantly her 12 years of torment was ended, and she was made whole. Mark tells us in verse 29 that immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was free from her suffering. Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. And he turned around and he asked, "Who touched my clothes?" Now I was wondering, now why would Jesus ask a question like that in a time like that? Is it because Jesus had lost his power of omniscience? Is it because she really doesn't know and that she needs information? I don't think so. You see, that question that Jesus asked is really not for his own sake. He doesn't need to know. He knows already. That question that he asked is really for the sake of the disciples, as well as for the sake of the women. Jesus knew the heart of all men, and Jesus knew the heart of his disciples. You notice how irritated these disciples were in their response to Jesus. You see the people crowding against you, and yet you can ask who touched you? I mean, to me, I hear nothing but irritation. I mean, they were very, very upset with the Lord. I can hear them saying, you see these hundreds of people, even thousands of people all around you, they all touch you. And you can ask a question like that. I mean, what does it matter if one particular person touched you? Thousands of hands were on you. Besides, don't you have more important things to do? A girl is dying, and all her family is waiting for you. Don't you think you should hurry up and save that little girl instead of asking who touched you? I mean, what a question to ask at a time like this. I hear nothing but irritations. But then I realize that we shouldn't blame the disciples too much, because after all, they've been having a very rough couple of days and nights. I mean, they were probably starving for sleep. I mean, they have been rowing back and forth the Sea of Galilee. You ever gone rowing against the wind? I mean, you want to go to vacation in Minnesota, they give you all these wonderful pictures of the boundary waters, right? Everything was placid, everything was calm. The water is flat as a mirror, right? Oh yeah, it is easy. The first 15 minutes is easy. But they never show you when the wind is gusting 20 miles an hour and against you. And you are trying desperately to come back to the dock. And the wind is pushing you back farther and farther away. Try rowing at that time. I mean, these disciples just finished a couple of trips back and forth. They had battled the storm of their life. They had just come back from the twilight zone, remember? They never had a break. They were rushing against time, hoping the master would get to the girl, hoping to get to the house in time. But then the master is saying, I have something I want to say to you, disciples. And what the Lord is saying to disciples with this question is this: we have time for this woman. Her desperation is no less than Jairus. She came to me with such faith, and she will not be turned away. You notice when you read the gospel, the disciples have a habit of turning people away. They couldn't stand little tykes coming to Jesus. Parents and grandparents bring little children to Jesus, and the disciples couldn't stand them, and they were happy to turn them away. And it was the Lord who corrected them. It was Jesus who said to them, let the little children come to me, for such belong to the kingdom of God. And these disciples, they were ready to leave behind the crowd. I mean, they think, who cares about who touched you? But by that question, Jesus is actually talking to the disciples. Who cares? I care. Just like the song that we sang earlier this morning, our Lord cares. The question is also for the women. See, by asking who touched me, Jesus is saying, I'm not going to let you go unnoticed. I'm going to have a personal encounter with you. I mean, it's so easy for this woman to just melt back into the crowd. After all, she's healed, right? What else is there for Jesus to do for her? I mean, what more should she ask? What could she ask? I mean, what more should Jesus give her? But Jesus wouldn't allow her to just disappear. Jesus wanted to publicly comment her faith and make the point that her faith not only saved her physically, but her faith has saved her from her sins. Jesus wanted to make this point that the healing she received is not only for her 12 years of torment, physical torment, but the healing that she received is for her soul, for her eternal life. She is now saved from her uncleanness, not just in appearance, not just this physical uncleanness. But Jesus wanted to make the point and make all the world to hear that she is saved from her uncleanness before God, that she is now at peace from God's judgment. Jesus told the woman in verse 34, Jesus said, woman, your faith has healed you. See, in Greek, in the language of Greek, the word heal is also the word for save. The word heal actually means salvation, both saving from her physical suffering as well as salvation from God's judgment. Because Jesus is saying, go in peace, means go in peace with God, for your sins are forgiven. See, that's what Jesus said to the paralytic in chapter 2, remember? The four friends lower the paralytic friend to Jesus. What did Jesus say to him? Pick up the bedding and go. Jesus also said to him, son, your sins are forgiven. Jesus is saying the same thing to this woman. And what brought them healing? What brought them forgiveness of sins? It is faith. It's their faith. You see, this whole chapter, the whole point Jesus is making is pointing us to see the power of faith. When we seek after Jesus with faith, He will always stop and let us know that He cares. He may make us wait a little while. I can imagine how antsy Jairus must have been. I can imagine how anxious. I can imagine he keep looking out the window, stretching his neck, waiting and waiting and waiting. But Lord Jesus, make him wait. I can imagine his daughter die. I can imagine how difficult it is waiting. You like waiting? I had a hard time waiting this week. But then it was a good lesson. But the Lord always stopped for those who will trust in Him. Always have attention for those of us who will seek after Him with faith. Do not forget that. What a wonderful Savior we have. Let's all stand. We're going to sing a response hymn, saying how wonderful our Savior and our Redeemer is.